Man, there is no better way to wake up in the morning than to sing like that. And it is my hope and my prayer that this is not the only day of the week that you wake up singing like that. There's nothing better than standing in front of a group of people. A microphone in front of me, guitar in my hands, with no need for either. No better moment than when the people of God declare on their own that they are ready to praise the name of the Lord our God, that they are ready to praise his name forevermore, that let the endless days sing his praise. So thank you for letting me be a part of that moment. That was awesome. If you have your Bibles, open up to Psalm 64. This is week 5 in our series called I Love the 60s. And since I was born in 1979, I keep telling you, I have no idea why I love the 60s, except for maybe the Psalm 60s. So you've got your outline there. You know, I was sitting there this week trying to think of something to put on the outline, something that you could write down and take away that you would remember, that maybe your mind would jump to, wait, what was that thing? And you would run back to your Bible, to these pages. Maybe you keep them in a notebook and you would flip to and you would be reminded of this phrase. And then I remembered to myself that phrases of men are worthless. Phrases of men are worthless. So what I thought is that we would begin and end this morning with two doctrinal truths. Doctrinal truths are just things that we need to believe. If we don't believe these, then nothing else that we talk about really matters because everything else is subjective. So everything that we believe hinges on these things. If you're going through the Gospel Project as our small group series, over the next 3 years, you will hear 99 different doctrinal truths. They really come down to 10, 11, 12 things that you could wrap them all up in, but there are 99 of them. Today we're going to talk about two of them. I don't remember what numbers they are because they're in my book and there's no need to remember the things that are written down. But the first one is the inspiration of Scripture. We believe that this book right here is 66 books. It is a collection of work written by the hands of men. The reason I said what I said about the note sheet and the phrases of men being worthless is because if we don't believe that the Scriptures were inspired by God, though they were penned by the hands of men, if we don't believe that God breathed those words into men, then we're hanging our hope and our life and our future on the phrases of men. And if this guy in this time period says this, and then this guy 2,000 years later says something that's close to the same but kind of different, where's our hope? Begins to implode. And so we believe that all Scripture is breathed out by God. It's useful for teaching. It's useful for correcting, rebuking, training in righteousness so that we can be fully equipped for life. Not just life here on earth, but we can be fully equipped for heaven. So we hang our hats on that. And the reason I thought about this week is because the Psalms are really difficult. If you were to read through, there are 150 of them. And they really start to sound the same sometimes. Oh, God, I'm having a bad day. So-and-so hates me. Life is turning out bad. But you know what? You're good. God, you're good. So, or, hey, so-and-so's trying to kill me, and God, I want you to get them, you know, because you get them. I don't want that on my hands. So you get them, God. Actually, you know what, God? Why don't you bring them back into your love and show them who you are? Or today's a great day. It's the best of all days. No better days of days. This is why I'm not a poet, because I just rhyme the same word over and over again. All of your ways, God, they are perfect in all of these days. So we bring you our praise for all of our days, right? Because God, you're good, and he goes into expand. It's like, so if you decided you were going to read Psalms every day, you could find yourself thinking, this is kind of the same as yesterday. What am I supposed to get out of this today that I didn't get out of it yesterday? But because we believe that Scripture is inspired by God, we believe that not one of these persons' joy was without God saying, I'm ready to use that. And what we believe is that not one of these people's suffering was without God saying, you know what? I'm kind of ready to use that too. And so we believe not necessarily that God causes you to go through difficult times, but we believe that God stands to be God over your best and your worst of days. He's inspired these, and he stands maybe to use a little inspiration through your bad day to remind you that he exists for your good, for his glory, and for your joy forever. So the first thing is that the Scriptures are inspired by God. Now, I left you a big old blank there for Psalm 64 because my hope is that you will take some notes because the Lord will say some deep, meaningful things through my mouth. I've been praying that all week long. So typically what we do is we read through the text and then we just kind of go through it and see what God has to say. But today maybe we won't do that, and I'll explain to you after we read it. Ready? Psalm 64, if you've got your Bible. If you've got a pew Bible, it's page 480. If you've got a screen Bible, it's either screen left or screen right. And like I said last week, if you've got my Bible, you don't. So it doesn't matter what page it's on. Ready? All of that was to give you time to find it. Ready? Hear my voice, O God, in my complaint. Preserve my life from dread of the enemy. Hide me from the secret plots of the wicked, from the throngs of evildoers, who whet their tongues like swords, who aim bitter words like arrows, shooting from ambush at the blameless, shooting at him suddenly and without fear. They hold fast to their evil purposes. They talk of laying snares secretly, thinking, who can see them? They search out injustice, saying, we have accomplished a diligent search, for the inward mind of the heart of man is deep. Best words in the Bible, right? But God shoots his arrow at them. They are wounded suddenly. They are brought to ruin. With their own words, with their own tongues turned against them, all who see them will wag their heads. Then all mankind fears. They tell what God has brought about and ponder what he has done. Let the righteous one rejoice in the Lord and take refuge in him. Let all the upright in heart exalt. So typically we would read that and we would go through and just kind of see what God is saying. But I believe that to do that every single time is really honestly just picking the lowest hanging fruit. I mean, it would be really easy for me to stand up here and say, okay, let's talk about this. First thing that he says there in verse 1 is, hear my voice, O God, in my complaint. Come to me. Comfort me. Hide me. And so really what God wants us to know here is that he is available to hear us in our bad times. He's actually not a distant, far-off God, but he is ready to hear us. One of our little girls in the nighttime, she yells out, Mommy! Mommy! Cover me up! I can't find my cup! Let me sleep in the crib in your room! Mommy, I'm awake! And it's always Mommy. Always Mommy. Why is that? Because sometimes Daddy doesn't sleep so well. So Daddy puts earplugs in his ears. And when you call out his name, he can't hear you. Daddy is distant and far off, not ready to hear your cry for help. But God is like Mommy. Ears ever tuned, ready to hear and come and lend aid at finding the lost cup. Ready to bend her knee to bring the terrible heavy blanket from foot to neck. Mommy is there to say, they're there. And that's who God is. God stands ready to come to you. And is that true? Yes. Is God big enough to hear your complaint? Or does God only hear happy words? No. God hears our complaints. Can God take it when you're angry and start yelling at him? Yeah. God's big enough for all of that. I'm not necessarily sure that God is trying to tell us that here through the pen of David. You guys ever think it's interesting? Some of them say to the choir master, to the tune of some weird Hebrew word, a Psalm of David. Being a musical individual, I look at that and I think, man, I have no idea how to sing this. At my house, I collect hymnals, and I have a Presbyterian hymnal. It's about this thick, not one dotted note on it. It's just a bunch of words. I look at these words, look at these hymns, and I'm like, how am I supposed to sing that song? I have no idea how the tune goes. Sometimes I do that with these. But you know what? That doesn't matter. Just a thought that I got, right? Just burst into my mind. The next thing that we could say is that, and God is ready. You know, there are people who will be against you, especially if you are for him. If you're for God, there are people out there who are ready to get you, who are ready to bring you down. You see, because you stand here as one who has been redeemed and freed from the burden of sin, and they stand here still mired in it. They stand here still stuck in it, and they don't like that about you. You see, Satan knows that his days are numbered. He knows that he loses. And so he is ready to pull you down back from this place of redemption back into the mess. Because if I can distract you from, I can keep you, I can hinder you, I can bind you. And so I'll use weapons. I'll use words like weapons. It was interesting. It's this thought saying their tongues are like swords. They whet their tongues. They sharpen their words like swords. And they use these accusations like arrows. So multiple different kinds of weapons, right? And then I think about history and war. And one of my good friends loves war. He studies and reads these books. He tries to write books. And most of the time they're always set in war themes. He loves studying these things. And I think about all of the weapons that have been invented over time. Can you imagine what it would be like if 2015 United States of America Army stood against 1774 British Army? Like, what would that battle have been like? Like, we won because of guerrilla warfare and help from other countries. But what would it look like if, or what would it look like if Revolutionary War America stood with their inferior rifles against Dark Ages guys with swords and bows and arrows? What would it look like? See, we have been in constant pursuit of victory, and constant pursuit of victory requires us to invent new ways to win. Right? It's not just true in war. Think about it in terms of football. All over the country today, people will be gathering around their television sets and in the biggest churches our country knows, painting their chest and raising the banner for whatever team they choose. There is one team who everybody loves to hate because that team loves to win, and they invent new ways to win, right? We can win videotaping your practice. We can win letting some air out of a football. We can win by putting classical music in your headset so that you can't talk to each other. We are in a constant pursuit of winning. And so what the text says is that the enemy is after you, and you can win. You can actually win because God stands to be your victor. Is that wrong? No, it's not wrong. But what we're doing is out in the apple orchard picking the lowest hanging fruit. We went apple picking a few weeks ago, and I looked in the drawer after it was over, and there was like this apple, like this big. Everybody's eating apples, but this little bitty one stays. Why? It's too tiny. I said, who picked that apple? So my wife told me who picked it, and I thought, oh, that's so cute. Keep that apple. When we come to the text, all over the country today, there'll be people who are teaching things that are true. They'll be teaching things about God who are true, but they're just the easy. They're just the easy ones to pick. Grace and Jacob, man, when they're picking apples with us, they like to explore the tops of the apple trees. They don't like, I don't think that they necessarily like examining the fruit for the best fruit. I think they just like the idea of climbing trees. But we had to make a rule that we're no longer allowed to pick certain sized apples because they want the biggest, the brightest, the best apple. Yeah, we don't go to the place that weighs them. That's a sucker's game. That's a sucker's bet. But here's the deal. We've had to say no apples bigger than this. Why? Because we live in 2015. Not only are we in the constant pursuit of bigger and better weaponry, but we are in a constant pursuit of bigger and better or slash easier ways to do life. And so the day, the time where cutting your apple with a knife is over. We no longer have the time and patience to cut an apple in half and then cut half in half and then cut a quarter in half and then cut the seeds out and then peel it. We got that little pressy downy thing, just one fluid motion, we cut apples. So we can no longer accept apples that are bigger than the cutty downy thing because we get skins and juices, and the skin's the place where the most vitamins are, slash the place where kids choke the most. So we don't want to cut the skin off at that. But I think sometimes they agree with me. Sometimes when we pick the lowest hanging fruit, we miss the truth that God has for us. And so as I was studying kind of the history and what some people who are far smarter than I am think about this text, I was reading in a couple of different places I saw that this is believed to be a prophecy forward to Daniel. Daniel was a man who was found blameless. He was a captive in Babylon. Daniel was a man of remarkable faith. He believed God and was stood pat on his convictions that God, his God, was the God. So I won't eat your junk food. I'm going to eat only this food that God has reserved for me. And this faithfulness that we see in Daniel as a young man, we see as an older man, where Daniel has risen to a certain esteem in the land. He has the ear of the king because of the things that God has blessed him with, the abilities that God has given him. And so there are these people who are afraid that Daniel may gain more authority than we will. He may have more influence. And so what we need to do is lie and trick and go behind Daniel's back and say this or that. So we go to the king and we say, hey, king, you know what? You're God. You're the only God. We think everybody should stop praying to any other God but you. You should issue a decree across the land, and that everybody who prays to any other God other than you should be thrown in and devoured by lions. And the king's like, that sounds pretty good. I like the idea of being God. Let's do it. Let's do it. Puts his stamp on, and Daniel hears the decree, and Daniel doesn't run in fear. He doesn't hide and pray in his closet. But he goes up to his roof like he always does and begins to pray. And these men who set these snares, these traps, they lay these traps out knowing that Daniel would be caught, are watching and waiting. And here comes Daniel, ready to pray. Daniel thrown into the mouth of lions. And so some have looked forward and said that this is Daniel's prayer. This is what Daniel is praying. God, hear me. I'm for you. He's up on the roof praying. There are people out there lying about me, trying to catch me, but you, God, can put them out with your arrow. So Daniel, thrown into the mouth of the lion, God shuts the mouth of the lion. Daniel is victorious. Dun, 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 dun. Psalm 64 is a prophecy forward to Daniel, which sounds really good, but it also sounds really absurd. Because this is not a collection of work pointing us forward to the life of Daniel. This is a collection of God's thoughts, inspired by him, penned by men, pointing us forward to, teaching us to circle our wagons, our minds, our thoughts around who Jesus is. And so I believe that Psalm 64 is pointing us forward to our need for Jesus. Because remember, Jesus was lied about. He had traps set for him. And Jesus took a death that belonged to you and me. So it says here, I just thought it was interesting how God works and how he says things. Bless you. They whet their tongues like swords, who aim bitter words, plural, like arrows, plural, That's verse 3. Verse 7 says, but God shoots his arrow singular at them. And we know that Jesus is the Word of God. God needed but one singular arrow to silence the bitter words, the bitter arrows of the enemy. I counted this week from Genesis chapter 3 to Psalm 64. There are 442 chapters. And from Genesis 64 forward to the New Testament, there are 385. And I was really hoping that that number was going to come square right smack in the middle. But it didn't. But I figured when you're talking about 800 chapters, like 60, give or take, right? That's good enough, right? 30 chapters in either direction. It's actually 29 chapters in either direction. I think this is God getting us right here to the middle to remind us of something that he said in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where he said that the offspring of the woman will crush the head of the offspring of the serpent. Will crush the head of the serpent. He's pointing us forward to this idea that he is a God who stands to hear our complaints, not just simply as low-hanging fruit, but because from the beginning, he had a plan to come after us anyways. Psalm 64 points us towards the gospel. Read this with me. Here's what the gospel is. The gospel is the startling news that what God demands from us, he provides for us. What God demands from you. No one likes to hear that God demands things from them, but what God demands, what God requires from you is sinless perfection. But what God demands from you, he provided for you. How? Did it through his son. The gospel is the message that Jesus Christ delights to switch places with guilty rebels. The one person who walked this earth, who deserved heaven, endured the wrath of hell so that we who deserve the wrath of hell could have heaven. And so that other doctrinal truth that I want you to walk away with today is the doctrine of imputed righteousness. Righteousness that does not belong to you. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us that for our sakes, he made him who knew no sin to become sin so that we could be his righteousness. God took filthy sin deserving death and transposed it on to Jesus. And he took perfect righteousness from Jesus and transposed it on to you and me. And that is why God stands to hear you in your moment of complaint. That is why God stands to vanquish those bitter arrows. That's why God stands to break those sharpened swords. Because God with his one word. And so we can pick all this low-hanging fruit, and what that does is it's all true, and we need to hear that sometimes, that we are not alone. God stands to hear me. But when we start to hear these things, when we start to teach these things, we make this a book about us. And we make God to become a God who exists for us. But at no point in time is this a book about us. And at no point in time does God exist for us. But we exist for God. We exist for his glory. He created us in his image. He gave us tasks to perform so that we would reflect his glory. No mirror in your home exists for the mirror's sake, right? The mirror in your home exists for your sake, except for those of you without. Need for a brush, right? The mirror does not exist for the mirror's sake, but the mirror exists for our sake. Just like we exist for God's sake. Sin broke our relationship with God, but Jesus restores that. So we've been this year walking through, journeying through the idea that our identity is not wrapped up in the things that we have or what we do or what people think of us. But we are who we are because Jesus did what he did. And so we stand as either victors or vanquished. We either stand as sons and daughters or enemies. When we start to read these things, when it's about us, we start to teach that you, because of God, stand to have your best life now. The more you love and follow God, the more God will bless you, the more God will give you. This right here is the best when you're in God. And if that is true, if this is the best life now, then death is to be feared. Because how can it get better if this is the best, right? I'm no word expert, but I'm pretty sure best, like bestest isn't a word, right? For those of you who are masters of the English language. Like last night, I was talking to a little girl. She goes, oh, I know you. You're the guy who was up there and singed it. And I said, I'm not the guy who was up there and singed it. She looked at me like, she said, but I saw you. And I said, well, I may have sung and I may have sang, but I have never in my life singed it. Right? So I'm no expert on the English language, but I do know that no one can ever sing it. And I know that there's no better than best. And so if I love and follow God and I devote myself to him, and the better I do that, the more he gives me, and the better I do that, the more he gives me, and the more I give back, the more he gives, then death is to be feared. But if all of... That's a long beep. There it goes. If this life is not the best that there is, which means you and I stand, right? We sing these words earlier. He shall return in robes of white. The blazing sun shall pierce the night. And I will rise among the saints, my gaze transfixed on Jesus' face. See, you and I believe that there is an inheritance that awaits us in the kingdom of heaven, an inheritance that is deserving of sons and daughters, as heirs to the kingdom of heaven, co-heirs with Christ, because God inserted himself into the story of time to rescue and redeem those who are broken, not to make your life better, but to, in fact, just simply give you life. God doesn't want to make your life better. God does not need your praise and worship so that he gives you better. You see, God either gives you life or you have death. He doesn't give you better. And then it comes down here at the end and says, let the righteous one rejoice in the Lord and take refuge in him. Let all the upright in heart exalt. And a better word for the word exalt is be exalted. Because when I read that, let all of the upright in heart exalt. And so, yeah, we should return all of this praise back to God. We should lift this up. When in truth, what this word really is you, low, broken, dead, are exalted by this imputed righteousness. See, you were low, broken, dead. God took your sin, put it on Jesus. He took Jesus' righteousness and put it on you. And you have been exalted. You have been raised from death to life. God does not stand to give you your best life now. And this psalm is not about your bad day being made better by Jesus. See, because even if your bad day never gets better, even if you live from this day to your last day, mired in, trapped in depression, you still have a hope of glory in eternity if you are in Jesus. If you're not, then you're right. This feeling of hopelessness is hopeless. My encouragement for you today is that when you read through the scriptures, though it may be difficult to understand and it's hard for me to pull out what God is saying, don't just pick the easiest truths. Because when you pick only the easiest truths, you only get a silhouette of who God actually is. And he is painting for you in Technicolor. Right? I've never had a black and white television, but I am told that color revolutionized everything. Right? I used to watch Leave It to Beaver and Donna Reed. Used to love watching those shows, not because I actually loved them, but they were the only things that mom and dad let us watch at nighttime. Dick Van Dyke, right? So I know what black and white television looks like. And I know what adding color to the picture looks like. When we pick the lowest hanging fruit, when we just seek God for what we understand of him, we're not looking at the full picture. These words have been inspired by God to paint a picture for you of imputed righteousness. These words have been inspired for you to paint a picture of who you really are. Not the who you are in black and white, but who you are in the brightest and shiningest of colors. Because of what Jesus did for you. So we wrap our time up the same way we do every week. We bow our heads, close our eyes, because a lot of things have been said, but hopefully God has been speaking to us. And maybe you're here this morning and you find that reading the Bible is difficult. You find it hard to read and understand and hear from God. And I want to issue encouragement for you. Don't give up. These are words of life. Though they may be difficult to understand, though you may walk away thinking I've gotten nothing from them, God stands to speak to you, and he speaks through his word. And so return to it, but don't return to it on your own power, but return to it as one who says, God, I'm in desperate need of your words. And these are words that were inspired by you, but they were penned by man. And so maybe, just maybe, God, understanding words that you inspired that were written by man requires your inspiration for me to understand them. And so I want to see you, God, for who you really are. And I want to see myself for who I really am. And so I need you to speak to me. And then you read. And then wait. Because God stands to paint a picture of himself for you, for his glory and for your joy. Maybe you're here this morning and you've bought into the lie that you have the ability to experience your best life now. All that requires is giving more of yourself. Here's the deal. God does not stand as a negotiator. Well, you give me and I'll give you. And then you give me a little more and I give you a little more. Oh, you gave me less, I give you less. No, God stands to reveal and give him full self, his full self to you. He tells us in the book of James that if we draw near to him, he draws near to us. So press in and know him, not to get more from him, but simply to know him. And then maybe you sit here this morning in another place. You've never heard this beautiful truth that God demands sinless perfection from you, but provided sinless perfection for you. Maybe you've never heard the beauty that you deserve the wrath of hell and Jesus endured it for you. The one person who deserved heaven took on hell so that you could have heaven. I want you to know that that is available to you. And so at the end of the service today, as we return our time to musical worship, there'll be people who are positioned in the back of the room. They stand ready to maybe answer some questions or simply pray for you or walk you through understanding what it means to have the righteousness of Jesus placed on you and have your sin removed by Him. But don't leave here today. Don't leave here today without asking your questions. Don't leave here today without having the righteousness of Christ placed over you and the glory of God displayed through you. And because the low-hanging fruit things are true too, we're going to sing out the truth that we're not alone, that God does stand to hear us in our complaint. When we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we have no cause to fear evil, because His rod and His staff, they comfort us. He leads us by still waters. He gives us green pastures. God stands with us. But we can only sing that truth because we follow it up by singing that you and I have been set free from the bondage of sin and death. We've had our broken, wrecked lives mended by the holy fire of Jesus Christ. And His Spirit now lives in us so that we can say, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, we walk in your ways and truth." So as we sing, you stand if you need to talk with somebody. If you need prayer, there'll be people positioned in the back.